Well, dear friends, turning now our prayerful attention to the book of Joshua and the 15th chapter. We read from the verse 1 to the verse 9. The book of Joshua, the 15th chapter, the verses 1 to the verse 19. This is the word of Almighty God. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to truly receive his precious and sacred word. This then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families, even to the border of Edom, the wilderness of Zin, southward was the uttermost part of the south coast. And their south border was from the shore of the salt sea, from the bay that looketh southward. And it went out to the south side to Mal Harabim, and passed along to Zin, and ascended up on the south side to Kadesh Barnea, and passed along to Hezron, and went up to Adar, and fetched a compass to Karka. From thence it passed toward Asmon, and went out unto the river of Egypt, and the goings out of that coast were at the sea. This shall be your south coast. The east border that was the salt sea, even unto the end of Jordan. And their border in the north quarter was from the bay of the sea at the uttermost part of Jordan. And the border went up to Beth Hogla, and passed along by the north of Beth Arba, and the border went up to the stone of Bohan, the son of Reuben, and the border went up toward Debir, from the valley of Achor, and so northward, looking toward Gilgal, that is before the going up to Adam Min, which is on the south side of the river, and the border passed toward the waters of En Shemesh, and the goings out thereof were En Rogel, and the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom unto the south side of the Jebusite. The same is Jerusalem, and the border went up to the top of the mountain that lieth before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of the giants northward. And the border was drawn from the top of the hill unto the fountain of the water of Nephtoah, and went out to the cities of Mount Ephron. And the border was drawn to Bala, which is Kirjath-Jearim, and the border compassed from Bala westward unto Mount Seir, and passed along unto the side of Mount Jearim, which is Chesalon, on the north side, and went down to Beth Shemesh, and passed unto Timnah. And the border went out unto the side of Ekron northward, and the border was drawn to Shikron, and passed along to Mount Bala, and went out unto Jabneel. And the goings out of the border were at the sea. And the west border was to the great sea, and the coast thereof. This is the coast of the children of Judah, round about according to their families. And unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sepher. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter to wife, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it and gave him Aksa, his daughter to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass. And Caleb said unto her, "What wouldest thou?" Who answered, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water." And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious, holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, all to the glory of his name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls. Well, dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read in your hearing earlier in Joshua, the chapter 15, some very difficult names there once again to pronounce. And no doubt, I'm sure, that you may even hear me sometimes pronounce them slightly different the second time. But the Lord help us. These are difficult things to pronounce, unusual places that the Lord is giving his people. He has promised to give them this land, the land that has been occupied for centuries and centuries with the Canaanites, where there are wicked people. And God is bringing his judgment, as he said to Father Abraham, that in the fourth generation, God's people shall come out of Egypt and shall take possession of the land here of Canaan. And this promise is being fulfilled, the promise made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And it is also a picture of the heavenly Canaan and the new Jerusalem, which God's people shall one day inhabit because of the great Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken of in Hebrews chapter 4. Now, if you remember last Lord's Day in our studies, as we continue to go through the book of Joshua consecutively, week by week, verse by verse, we saw in the chapter 14, and we also saw some verses here in the chapter 15, particularly in the verse 16, the verse 13 to the verse 16, should we say, how Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, was promised a land by God, remember, some 45 years previously at Kirjath, or rather Kadesh Barnea, when he faithfully stood with Moses and Joshua against the false reports, the evil reports of the 10 bad spies. And he said, "We're able to take the land. We're able to possess it." We read there in Numbers 13, verse 30, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it.'" And God's people have. Over the last 5 years now, Joshua has been prevailing with the various armies of Israel over these Canaanite people. And God had promised Caleb the very place where he stood, that he would give it to him, that mountain. And he has given it to him. But remember, at Kadesh Barnea all those years ago, we considered last week the outstanding features of Caleb. We saw those outstanding features begin to show there at Kadesh Barnea when those 603,548 men stood against what God had commanded, as I said, to go into the land. They refused. And all that entire generation as well perished in the wilderness because of their rank disobedience to God. God had pronounced the judgment, didn't he, in Numbers 14 and the verse 23. "Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, But my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit within him, hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. And we see here not only Caleb possessing it, but his seed. And we'll see something of his daughter here this morning in the verses 16 to the verse 19. But Caleb stood firm, didn't he? And we thought about that and how he opposed that first generation of the Israelites, how he was a man who fully followed God, as God had said. And that entire generation perished. They did not have faith, as Paul reminds us in Hebrews 4. What they heard, he says, they didn't enter in because what they heard was not mixed with faith. But Caleb, like Joshua and the faithful, did hear. And now he stands as an 85-year-old man, as we thought last week. He said, here am I. God has kept me even to this day. He says in chapter 14, the verse 11, I'm as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For to war, both to go out and to come in. Quite remarkable. We stand back in awe of this colossus of a man, don't we? Caleb, and we admire him, especially in these days of mediocrity, especially in these days of great compromise. Think of it, over these 5 years, and we know that Caleb was the prince of Judah. He was the tribal leader of Judah, as we've seen in our previous studies. He led them every day in battle against the great enemies, against the Anakims even, the great giants in the land, these rather tall figures of people. And now he, with Joshua, are 20 years older than the next oldest men in Israel. And the Lord is keeping him, giving him vitality and strength every day. And he says in the chapter 14 and the verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. The Lord promised him that mountain, and he appeals to Joshua, give me this mountain which the Lord spake in that day. And that mountain is Horeb. And the Lord commends him. And as I said, if you go back to Numbers chapter 14, it says there, of Caleb's seed, and his seed shall possess it. That is, his family, that is, his offspring shall possess it. And that's what we're going to consider this morning. Some of Caleb's family, particularly his daughter here, Aksa, she possesses an inheritance here. And we're going to consider the blessing that she asks for. Now you'll notice in the verse 14 of our chapter 15 here, it says, and Caleb drove out thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, and Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Here he is, he's gone into Hebron, and of course originally this place was, if you hearken back to Joshua chapter 11, this place was previously under Joshua, as well as Debir. You'll notice there in Joshua 11, that Debir was conquered, but it seems that some of these Anakims had fled, and now they've come back to repossess it. In Joshua 10, notice in the verse 38, and then also there's a reference in Joshua 11, but Joshua 10, 38, and Joshua returned and all Israel with him to Debir and fought against it, and he took it and the king thereof and all the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left nothing remaining as he had done in Hebron. So he did to Debir and to the king thereof, as he had done also to Libna and to her king. Now it seems that between that time and now, some of the people, because there isn't an occupying army, have come back to inhabit the place. And He needs to go back over a second time. Caleb needs to do this and to retake the city. Also in chapter 11, the verse 21, at that time came Joshua, cut off the Anakims from the mountains from Hebron. You see, again they're back from Debir and from Anak and from all the mountains of Judah and from all the mountains of Israel. So it needed to be done again. Now it's interesting here, we find something wonderful here concerning Caleb, and it's a good example to all of us as God's children. As he takes back Hebron again for the second time and deals with these people, he then goes to Debir, which was formerly Kirjath-Sefer, notice there in the verse 15. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer, which is also, by the way, Debir, and taketh it to him, will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. Now, this is tremendous when we think of this in Caleb's life. Debir was not his, Hebron was his. But he had a thought, didn't he, for the people of Judah. He thought not only to his own and to his own family and to his own possessions, but he thought of others. And this is exemplary in the life of Caleb. He had zeal for the Lord and for the Lord's kingdom. He desired not only for his own. He thought not just of himself and his family, but for all of the people of God. He had a zeal for the Lord's will. Is there not a cause? Yes, there is a cause. A great leader was Caleb. And so after he had overcome Hebron, he then pushes that conquest again to take back again Debir for the people. And he even offers to give his daughter in hand to marriage to the man that will take that place, take it by force, capture it. Great zeal. Now, we note here that the city here, now called Debir, was once called Kirjath-Sefer. The name Kirjath-Sefer in the Hebrew means the city of a book. Now, we don't know what book it is, but that's what it means. Perhaps it was a place of great historical value. Maybe there were books of antiquities there, but whatever the case is, this man, Caleb, is willing to give his daughter to the man that will capture, will lay hold of this place. So zealous was he for God and for his people that he offers to give his daughter Aksa to the man that takes on that place and to give her in holy marriage. Now, in other words, the issue is this. The man who has the heart, and remember, the name Caleb doesn't mean dog, but it means wholeheartedness. The man here that is wholehearted enough to take on this place, which was formerly called Kirjath-Sefer, he will have his daughter's hand in marriage. Now, it's very easy to come in judgment on Caleb at this point. Many will sit here and will come in a supine way and will sit in judgment. What we mean by that in supine way is they lie down and they come very casually and they bring judgment upon Caleb. They don't put a lot of thought, as it were, into thinking why Caleb did what he did. There's great wisdom in what he did. And I'm not going to give a sermon here espousing that we should follow in his practice in any way, no. But there are a few things we need to first of all establish about Caleb here. Here, as Caleb offers his daughter in holy marriage to the man that will take on this city, we've got to understand, first of all, we are dealing with Caleb. We are not dealing with a careless individual. We are dealing with a man who is not impetuous, but he is of a sound mind, who feared God. The second thing, he truly feared the Lord. And as a God-fearing man, he would have brought up his daughter in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. He was a man who was highly respected in the community. His daughter here, Achsah, she would have been godly, have been brought up in the house that fears God. And what we see is that she is indeed a very godly woman. She shows her father immense respect. And furthermore, she fears God herself. Now, consider it. No ungodly man would want to take on this task of not only trying to defeat the city of Deba, once Kirjath-Sefer, and then take on a wife such as this if he didn't love the Lord. And think of it, furthermore, Caleb was a colossus of a man. He was revered, he was respected amongst the people of Judah. Israel feared him, they respected him, they held him in awe. So the man that is going to take on this has to have some tremendous characteristics about himself, surely. And surely he has to be somebody that truly loves Achsah and truly wants to serve God in all of this. A man who appreciated both Caleb and his daughter. So unless he saw the value of this arrangement, he wouldn't have taken it on. Can you see the wisdom in all of this? It's great wisdom, I believe. Critics too often rise up against these things, and they flippantly pass their judgment against Caleb. But you know, they fail to see the God-given wisdom of Caleb. And what we'll see is that this man, Othniel, becomes the first judge in Israel. He is a mighty man. And what we will see is what follows after this, as Othniel does take Deba, as he does take the city, and as he does capture it, is that Caleb's daughter, Achsah, she has tremendous respect for her father. There's no resentment. Some people come to this conclusion, well, there must be some resentment of the daughter in the father arranging such a marriage, but on the very contrary, you actually see that she is tremendously thankful, as I hope to open up the text this morning. And I think there are tremendous lessons that we can learn. Now, I would like to say something first of all, friends. Remember, there will be often people that sit over the Bible in judgment, but we must remember that the world does not love the godly. The world, secondly, does not love God. The world's values and choices are often very skin deep. And they look at things like this and say, well, this is rather antiquated, this is strange, this is bizarre. But I think that there are principles that while we don't believe in arranged marriages, there are principles we can draw from as parents and as children, godly children. And I will say this, the world doesn't recognize godly wisdom. It doesn't want it. But God's wisdom is always right. There's another occasion you may remember, and I'll just sort of introduce what I'm trying to say here this morning. Do you remember Abraham sought a wife for his son Isaac? And who was that? It was Rebekah. And there was his servant Eleazar who had to go to the well. And remember, as Eleazar appeared at the well, it says there in Genesis 24, the verse 11, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of evening, even at that time that women go down to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water, and let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. There was a test there, wasn't there? What was the test? The test was that Isaac's future wife had to be a thoughtful woman, wanting to feed the camels, to give the camels water. That's a very practical test, isn't it? And it's the same here for Othniel. A practical test, a suitable spouse. You see, the woman in question who would to be Isaac's wife would have to be a godly woman. This is not a secondary matter. You see, the world looks at things such as this as secondary matters. The world judges by, you know, beauty, skin deep. That's as far as the beauty of the world goes. It's skin deep. How beautiful, how attractive a person is. But what about these virtues? What prudency here? What wisdom? And you know, we can still employ direct methods. Observe people. Observe their lives. And it's not always talking about doctrinal matters that will make somebody to be a suitable spouse, let me say. Yes, it's good to agree on doctrinal matters. But the Christian life is far more than doctrinal matters. You must have that as the grounds, first of all. But you know, you can have somebody that is theologically got it all correct or sees with you eye to eye on things. But you know, they can be somebody who has no practical godliness. It doesn't put to practice their theology in the life. They're a lazy person. They're an ungodly person. Theology is one thing. But what there needs to be is practical godliness in the life. That makes for a good spouse. So I say these things just by way of introduction this morning. These things are important. Well, Othniel was the man. He had the courage. He knew that Caleb would be a good father-in-law, and he certainly knew that Achsah would be a godly wife. So Caleb was walking according to wisdom, and so was Othniel here. Now, the husband here of Achsah, as I said, is very much Caleb-like, isn't he? Willing to take on these things, zealous for the Lord, zealous for his work, a man who loved godliness, a man who hated evil, who wanted all these things to be put right, who wanted this evil to be stamped out of the land of Canaan. Now, all of these virtues we ought to strive for in a spouse, surely, if we're seeking one. Now, you notice that after Othniel, and all these things happened very quickly, it seems no sooner does Caleb give the offer that Othniel jumps at it, and he goes and he captures the city, Deba, and he marries Achsah. And it comes to pass, verse 18, that as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask her father a field. That is, Achsah approaches her father, approaches Othniel, her husband. She moved him to ask of her father a field. Now, can you see the humility of this woman? She doesn't jump over the head of her husband, Othniel. But she gently reasons with him. May I ask of my dear father? She sees the husband as the head, a very godly and humble woman. May I ask my father of a field? Of course, she had every right, first of all, as the daughter originally, but now she is married. Now the two are one flesh. And she approaches, first of all, her husband, Othniel, that she may ask her father. Now the situation, if you notice in the verse 19, is that they have already been given some land. Thou hast given me a south land, she says to her father, Caleb. So Othniel and Achsah have received the south land already, but they need more. She comes and she pleads a blessing. Now, you notice in the verse 18, the Hebrew phrase, it's a phrase we see a few times in the Old Testament where it says she lighted off her ass there, or her donkey, or the colt. She lighted off. That word in the Hebrew, should we say that phrase, is a very telling one. And the picture is this, of somebody coming off their animal and almost bowing to the ground. It's like that time when Rebecca saw Isaac for the first time, and we read the same phrase there. Genesis 24, verse 64, and Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. She came down very humbly. She lighted off. She didn't make a show of it. That's the sense in the Hebrew. Now, if you turn for a moment to Judges chapter 1, you notice that this exact same scene is set forth before us. In the verse 12 of Judges 1, and Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and taketh it, to him will I give Achish, my daughter, to wife. And it's word for word. And again, you come down to the verse 14 there, and it says, and it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father a field, and she lighted from off her ass. Now, all of that is given to introduce us to the first judge, Othniel. So we come back here to Joshua chapter 15. And what does follow is that Othniel does become a judge. He's a mighty man. Now, there are parallels, I believe, that we can draw when we think of Othniel and we think of Aksa here. There are parallels we can draw with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. I wouldn't go so far as to say that this is a type. It may be. I don't know if it's appropriate to say that. But we can definitely see that there are parallels. He was a man that was willing to lay his neck, as it were, on the line for the sake of this woman, Aksa. And so there are definite parallels with regards to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and his bride, the church. Definite parallels. But also there are parallels with regards to Aksa's petition to her father and our petitions to our Heavenly Father, aren't there? The wonderful parallels. And the first, really, it comes in this way. You think of it here. Aksa, she first approaches, and she approaches her father through her husband now, Othniel. She asks him first. And it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given permission, hasn't he? Whatever you ask, ask in my name. Now she comes and she petitions, but she comes with the permission of her husband. Did the Lord Jesus Christ not command to ask in his name? Yes, he did. In John 15, we read, he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now, Othniel, Caleb knows, is an honorable man. And he's done the honorable thing. And he knows that whatever is given is not going to be wasted. And she seeks that permission, doesn't she, through her husband Othniel. And furthermore, did the Lord Jesus Christ not command us? He said, after this manner pray ye, our Father which is in heaven. And so she approaches her father. But secondly, as I've already alluded to, we see something of her humility as she approaches. She lights off her ass. And the sense in the Hebrew is that there's tremendous respect for her father. There's no disdain. You have put me in this terrible marriage. No, it was a good marriage. And she is only too thankful for what her father has done. And what about us as God's people? Are we not thankful for the marriage union that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there not there's no better suit, is there, for us? No better choice could the Father make than for us to give us his dear Son, perfectly suited to our every need. And therefore, how much, if she had such great respect for her Father, how much more respect and honor should we give to our Father? This is a rightful parallel, dear friends. And the Christian knows that we should be especially grateful for our Father who gave us his Son. And you know, every time we come to the Father, we must come in that blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we may call him Father because we are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, that divine purchase. Now, when we think of this woman here, Aksa, she must have been a sought-after woman. Literally, the name Aksa means ankle bracelet, and it's believed that she was a beautiful woman. And what a prize he must have felt she was for him, Athenian. But what a contrast, and I say there are contrasts and there are comparisons, there are parallels, but what a contrast. We're like the wicked city. We're like Debir. We're like the Anakims, giant sinners. That's what we're like. There's nothing worthy in us that God should ever choose us. There's nothing commendable in us. But God the Father spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. Oh, what a contrast between us and Aksa. And how much more thankful ought we to be, we who are not desirable. And so think of her humility. How much more humility we ought to have, dear friends, as we approach our Heavenly Father, as we thank him for his dear Son. We who are worms, children of wrath, that's who we are, Paul says, by nature. That's who we are. But sovereign grace has plucked us out and put us into the family of God. By grace are we saved, through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what the Father has done in reconciling ourselves to him. We didn't reconcile ourselves to him. That's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say God reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:18. God did it. While we were yet without strength. Yes, that's when he did it. Well, here's a godly woman. And yet she is knowing what a worthy one she approaches, Caleb. And through one who is worthy, Othniel. And surely the Father will hear because of Othniel, a faithful man who has done all of this. And how will the Father not hear us because of his Son? This is why he says, after this manner pray ye your Father in heaven, and whatever you ask, ask in my name, and the Father shall give it you. Isn't that tremendously encouraging for us? Now you see, a surface reading of the text here won't do, will it? We've got to delve into these things. Now thirdly, her request was godly. Some people read her request. It says there, she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? He knew immediately she needed something. And how much more our Father, he knows our needs before we even ask. But you know, people read her reply, give me a blessing. And they come to all sorts of conclusions. What Aksaph asked for was a real need. What some people call a blessing, I would call a curse. The need is a need. There is a real need here. Now, what prompted the question? We don't know. She came, obviously, with a concern. And so he asks, what wouldest thou? It's the same with our Heavenly Father. You know, even before we come, he knows our need before we ask him. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6:8, be ye therefore not like unto them, that's the heathen, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And it was the same with Caleb. What wouldest thou? She doesn't even open up her mouth, and he knows, perhaps just by the look, by the concern. And it's the same for us. The Lord Jesus said the same to the disciples when he was on the road to Jerusalem, going to suffer and to die. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came with their mother, asking that great request. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And we thank the Lord he didn't answer that request. And sometimes he withholds, but he knows the needs. Now, Axa's request here is very different indeed. We read in the verse 19, who answered, give me a blessing. Now this sounds rather like, to some people when they read it on the surface, sounds like rather a spoilt little girl asking her father for something. But that's not the case, as we will see. She's asking for a blessing, but what is this blessing? As I said, what so many people might consider a blessing, we may rightly consider a curse. What some people mean by a blessing is, Lord, give me riches. Give me health. Give me prosperity. Get me rich. I want to be minted. I want to have the pleasures of this world. I want this and I want that. That's a curse. But what she asks for is a real need. It's something of necessity. Notice, for thou hast given me a south land, give me also springs of water. What she wants is water. Very simple. Do you make the connection? Do you see the connection? She's not asking for wealth and health and pleasure and everything else. But here is a necessity. You see, the south land was predominantly dry. And so she's asking for water to feed the cattle, to water the crops, the plants. That's a blessing. So different to how many people think today, isn't it? The basic necessities of life. Friends, I don't know about you, but what are you asking and what do you want out of life? You've got to pray that God will keep certain riches from you, because there'll be a curse. Young man, the city is not always a good place. Big jobs, wealth, prosperity. Many fall into divers ways and snares because of riches. What are you seeking for in life? She was asking for a blessing, and a blessing is water. That's a blessing to her. She sought her father's consent here. So she does not come, and she could, I suppose you could say, she could have asked for almost anything. Her father owned so much. But this was her need as she saw it. This is the need. She needs water so that the land that she's been given may bring forth fruit. And friends, if we are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will give us everything that we need for life and godliness. That's what we need. The great need, as I mentioned in prayer, is to be kept. Kept from this world, isn't it? To be kept from being like the heathen, the Canaanites around. To be kept content with the things of life. That's the need. That's the blessing. Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches. Is that what you're praying in your life? Are you praying for riches? It may not be God's will for you to have good health. It may be his will for you to have poor health, so that you rely on him more, so that you trust in him more. You see, in her there's modesty and reasonableness. This is the Christian life. This is the request of Aksa. And so she gained her father's ear. And what is astounding is that he gave her more than she asked for. And that's always the way. You know, if we come in modesty and we come asking what's right, what we will find is that God says, I will give you more. I'll not only give you what you need, but I will give in an abundance. And sometimes he blesses because the spirit is right, the attitude is right. We're not asking amiss that we may spend it on ourselves. And it's always important as we come to God that we single out the need, whatever need it is. Be specific. Tell him what your problem is, or tell him what it is that you have need of. Be specific, but what you will always find is that you can expect far greater than you ask. And that's a precious lesson we learn here. He gives her not only the upper, but the lower springs. She's going to need both. And that is exactly what Caleb gives her. And that's what the Lord always gives. You know that we asked the Lord for a blessed place to meet him, didn't we? Here. And the Lord's given it. But should we not ask him to fill it with people? Wouldn't that be a blessing? A blessing to have a wonderful place to meet in. But wouldn't it be a blessing for him to fill it and to fill people's hearts with the truth? Yes. Large petitions to him bring. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. No, we can never ask too much. But you know, sometimes we ask wrong, don't we? Friends, what are you asking for in life? Are you living for yourself? Are you seeking to live for yourself? This was a godly woman, and what an example she is. And what a reminder we come to one. If Caleb is able to provide this, how much more our Heavenly Father? God, who owns the heavens and the earth, and who gave us his Son, he who spared not his Son, how will he not also along with him, as Apostle Paul says, freely give us all things? He will not withhold any blessing. Ask the Lord for a blessing. May the Lord bless us. Truly bless us in his name. Truly give us a blessing. It's true to say that when we became Christians, we didn't expect so much, did we? We came asking that God would have mercy upon us, that he would forgive us of our sins. But think of it, what has he done since? He has clothed us with the righteousness of his dear Son. He's given us knowledge from his word. He has put his spirit in our hearts. He's put a new song in our mouth, and he's given us joy, and he's given us contentment in our life, and he has promised to give us grace, and he has promised to give us glory, heaven, eternal life. We came seeking mercy, but he has given so much more, hasn't he? He is able to do exceedingly more and abundantly more than we can think or even ask, according to his power that worketh in us. He is able to keep us from pride, from envy, from strife. He is able to keep us at peace and to give us happiness and to give us contentment in this life. My friends, she had all that she needed. She was happy with her lot. And all she wanted was the blessing now of water. And she asked. And sometimes we don't get because we don't ask. And we ought to ask. And we are told by the Apostle Paul that God has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. And he will not withhold any good thing from them, notice it, that walk uprightly. Now, my friend, are you walking uprightly? Are you walking close with God? Is your eye still fixed upon this world? Don't drift, Christian. Don't let your mind drift to this world. It'll prove to be an empty cistern. And you'll find yourself miserable. The psalmist says, as the well singers and as the players on instruments shall there be, all my springs are in thee. That's all our life are in God. Everything we need for life and godliness are in him. All my springs are in thee. He has given us the wells of salvation in his dear Son. Will he not supply all of our needs? He will. Psalm 87, verse 5, and of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the Highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. As the well singers, as the players on instruments, shall there be, all my springs are in thee. Can you say that? That all your happiness, all your joy is in the Lord. Well, if you can't say that, and I'm going to say something very strong, you're not a Christian. If you don't find your delight in God, you've not been born again. You've not been saved from this world. You've not seen that it's empty and that it's vanity and it's fleeting. Have you been born from above? That's really what Psalm 87 tells us. That's how God's people speak and think. They are satisfied. Yes, sometimes they may pine after the things of this world. Sometimes their hearts will go into the world. But if that's the general tenor of your life, my friends, there's something wrong. Something seriously, fundamentally wrong. You've not been born in Zion, which is the spiritual word for the Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. Something fundamentally wrong. And seek God for that. Seek his mercy, seek his grace. But you know, every day, God's children, sadly, they may drift into the world, but they'll soon realize that the wells of this world mock them. And they bring them no contentment in life. They drink from the cisterns of this world and they prove dry and empty and barren. But then we go to God and we cry out to him, help us. And then when we find ourselves in trials, we find God is always there to hear our prayer. And he gives us contentment in Christ. We sing, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. He addeth affliction to added affliction, he addeth his mercy to multiply trials, multiplied peace. He giveth and giveth again. Have you been seeking the Lord? Have you been seeking for yourself? That's the question this morning. Are you living like Asa? Lord, give me a blessing. Lord, I want to please thee. The world cannot say this. The worldling cannot say it. You remember what Jacob said to Esau? I have all things. Esau said, I have enough. But Jacob said, I have all things. I've got God. If you've got God, you've got contentment. Paul reminds us, doesn't he? But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. You can't take your riches with you. You can't take your wealth with you. You have to leave it behind. What sorrow those things will add to your life, like Solomon. But be content. Be content in the Lord. And every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. Paul says to young Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, He says, amongst the churches, and that's the issue, it's not the unsaved, but those in the church who would be rich and who have a little bit of money, he says, charge them not to trust in uncertain riches. Sadly, many people are putting their trust there. And they're not living by faith. You see, one of the things God does in withholding certain things is he teaches us to walk by faith and to rely upon him every day. You can't be trusted with your own heart. Neither can I. God gives according to the need. And he blesses his people. And you know God's people who have been blessed? They have a bountiful eye. It says in Proverbs 22:9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. How stingy some wealthy people are. But how bountiful are God's people? Because they have received of the bounty of God. David says, trust in the Lord and do good. And thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You see, if you delight yourself in God, you're going to be satisfied. You'll be satisfied in him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Set your affections on the world, you'll never be content. And it'll prove all the while that you were reprobate, that you were not the Lord's. Oh, friends, turn from this world. Seek your happiness and joy in God. Friends, Axel was safe. You know, one thing I'm hearing as I close this morning, one of the rather trite and common sayings that we're hearing now with this virus that's going around, you know, people put in emails, keep safe, keep safe. They're saying in conversation, keep safe, would you keep safe? You can't make yourself safe. You can wash your hands all you like and everything else. But friends, you're not safe if your soul is in this world. You're very unsafe, aren't you? Because you've not repented of your sins and you're living to God. The only safe and happy place to be is to be happy in Jesus and to be content with what God has given you. There's some words in Micah 2:10, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. Axa, as you and I have to learn, this world is polluted. It's not our rest. Canaan was not her rest. But God is our rest. One day when he will make us like his son, when he shall take his bride to himself, and we shall see him and be like him. Oh, so many lessons here. May we come to our God with all of our needs. And may he be pleased to answer according to his great wisdom and power. Amen.